Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is from the first reading, the book of Acts, the fourth chapter. St. Peter confessed by what power or name the crippled man had been healed. He said, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
Amen.
This is our text. The Christian church is full of surprises. The Christian church is full of surprises. By surprises, I don't mean some sort of special knowledge or secret spiritual power. The church doesn't have secrets like that. In fact, whatever secrets it has, whatever mysteries have been given to the church, it reveals them. What it has for the world, it makes known openly and boldly. Why, we even encourage people to read the Bible. We don't want anything hidden, but brought out. And when I say the Christian church is full of surprises, I also don't mean the dark secrets or hidden sins that may come to mind. You will, of course, find such things wherever you find fallen human beings. Darkness and sin aren't at all surprising. We should never be surprised by them. They're sadly normal. But God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What surprises me today isn't the discovery of a secret or of a sin. What surprises me is that we'll spend Sunday morning, some time on Sunday morning in snowy 21st century New England, talking about a first century Galilean fisherman named Peter. That's really surprising. I mean, here's a guy whose name we shouldn't know and we shouldn't care anything about him. When the Jewish leaders saw and heard St. Peter, they saw him as an uneducated and common man. You might say in our own language that he was a bumpkin and an idiot with bad grammar. And I use the word idiot because that's actually the root word in the Greek language. Not too different, I suppose, than what many people would say about us Christians even today. Backwards, misguided, and pathetic. But St. Peter is more than just your average bumpkin. He's, and bear with me again on the language for a minute, he's the chief bumpkin and the lead idiot. The Gospels demonstrate this. How many times do we watch St. Peter fall flat on his face? He would walk on water with Jesus, and then he panics when he sees the wind and the waves. He'll never, never, no, not ever abandon Jesus. And then mere hours later, he denies ever knowing the Lord. Not under the threat of death, but because a little girl at a campfire thought that he sounded like he'd been with Jesus. He confesses Jesus to be the Christ, and then suffers rebuke with the words, "Get behind me, Satan, for you aren't setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And this is the guy from nowhere first century that we talk about today in central Massachusetts. I mean, I think that's what we should find surprising. how God uses someone like St. Peter to confess the truth and to make it known. When the Jewish leaders hauled Peter and John in to give an account of this crippled man who was healed, it says they were astonished by what they heard. For they recognized that they, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. That little line to me says it all. We could easily miss it. You know, Bible verses like this that you've read 1,001 times, but never noticed until the 1,002nd time. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. What people were seeing and hearing was the fruit of Peter's having been with Jesus during his 3 years of ministry, and even more, of their having been with Jesus who had been crucified, but whom God had raised from the dead. A bumpkin, an idiot, who has a backwards way of speaking, who doesn't seem to know what he's talking about, who doesn't belong speaking with Jewish religious leaders, but they recognized that he had been with Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if the same were said about us? That when people interact with us, when they hear us, when they observe what we do, even if they don't agree with our beliefs, that they would walk away recognizing that we had been with Jesus? What if on Monday morning at the office or on the job site or at school, people were to look at us and think, hey, those are people who've been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And I want to suggest to you that one of the most significant things that happens to us week in and week out is that we have been with Jesus. And when I say that we have been with Jesus, I don't mean in some sort of mystical, super spiritual way. I mean that we have been with Jesus because Jesus is here in his holy word and he is here in this holy sacrament. We have been with Jesus. And that's what makes all the difference. It's what made all the difference for St. Peter. That's why we're talking about him today. It's not because there was some special merit or virtue in Peter. It wasn't because he was such an amazing guy who had done so many amazing things. It wasn't because of his boldness, and it isn't because of his sin. It's because he had been with Jesus and of what he confesses about Jesus. We heard how Jesus went with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he puts a question to them. We'll come back to this question in a minute. But he puts a question to them. Who do people say that I am? Well, they knew. They'd been listening to what people were saying about Jesus. Well, someone said you're John the Baptist. And I think I heard someone else say you're Elijah or maybe one of the prophets. Jesus, there are all sorts of ideas out there about you. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answers. He answers not just for himself, not just for all of the apostles who are gathered there, but for the entire church of all times and of all places. He confesses the truth. You, Jesus, are the Christ. You are the promised one, whom God spoke of through the Old Testament, whom he made known by the types and the people and the events and the institutions that were established and with the prophecies that were made. You are that one, the Son of the living God. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, praises Peter for this confession. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father who is in heaven has made it known." Confessing the truth about Jesus is not something that St. Peter figured out on his own. It's not something that he just happened to stumble into or make sense of. It was revealed to him. It was given to him from above. We see St. Paul confess this as well in his letters. He says, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit." He says, "Whoever confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart will be saved." Peter confesses. Now, he doesn't understand fully yet what he confesses. He believes that Jesus is the Christ, and he seems to have this idea that as the Christ, he's going to be the swashbuckling military hero who delivers them from Rome. And then Jesus starts talking about suffering and dying and crucifixion. And Peter says, "Jesus, you got it all wrong. That's not what we're talking about. You're the Christ. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. You don't have to be crucified." And that's when Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus is the Christ. And he is the Christ who came to suffer and to die for sinners. And that is how he would be known. Not simply as a man of power on earth, but a man who showed the love of God to the world when he was crucified upon the cross. And that's what Peter comes to confess. Not only that Jesus is the Christ, but that he is the Christ who was crucified and risen from the dead. As he said to those Jewish leaders, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." You see, St. Peter recognizes that what the church is built upon is not him, not Peter, not the apostles, but upon Jesus, who is the cornerstone and the confession of his name. It is at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow, and it is at the name of Jesus that every sinner shall be saved. There is salvation in no one else, St. Peter says, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter would have us see and hear Jesus. He doesn't want to talk about himself, but he wants to talk about a different first century man of Galilee, the one who was hung upon a cross and killed as the Christ, the Son of God. That's what Peter confesses. That's what he would make known to you and me today. When we say the confession of St. Peter, we don't mean a confession of sin. Certainly Peter could confess sin, and he did confess sin, but what we're talking about is his confession of faith, what he believes. And here's something I want you to think of today and throughout this week. Everyone has a confession. Every single person whom you meet confesses something. They believe things. Whether they know it or not, whether they're aware of their own beliefs or not, they believe things about themselves, about the world, about ultimate reality, about spiritual powers or God. And everyone confesses something about Jesus. When you meet someone this week, if you have an opportunity to talk about your faith at all, you could simply start with this question. Who do you think Jesus is? Who is this man whose name is known around the world and placed upon so many churches? Who is Jesus? And what has he done? And I think you'll be amazed by the variety of answers you might hear. Everyone has an opinion, an idea, a confession about Jesus. John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets, a great teacher, a radical and revolutionary, a made-up figure. They'll have something to say. But then Jesus puts the question to you and to me. Who do you say that I am? You see, we are all invited to give answer to what Jesus asks. The church of every age has this question put to them again. Who do you say that I am? What will we confess about this Jesus of Nazareth? The confession that we make is a confession that comes not from us. We don't need to make up our own ideas about who Jesus is. The confession we have is a confession that comes from God. It's revealed and given by God Himself through the Holy Spirit in Holy Scripture. That's where we come up with our confession. We confess the Nicene Creed already. And in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, crucified, died, risen, ascended, returning again in glory. This is what we confess. These are the things of God. This is what we bear witness to with our mouths and with our lives. Because this is the confession of the Christian church of all times and all places, beginning there with St. Peter at Caesarea Philippi. And this confession is the rock, you might say, the foundation upon which the whole church is built. You can have something that's called a church, I suppose, but if they do not confess Jesus in this way, then they are not a Christian church. Then you cannot go there and have people recognize that you had been with Jesus. This confession comes not from the authority of a man, but it is the ministry of this confession which Peter made, upon which the church is built, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that He was crucified, died, and was buried, and rose again and ascended into heaven for us sinners and for our salvation. Let this be the confession that is in our mouth. Last Sunday we heard about the baptism of our Lord. How sinners were baptized, and we as sinners have been baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus because Jesus is in the water. And today we hear about the confession that comes out of that. How we confess Christ, to Jesus to be the Christ. And that confession continues. We stand in continuity with St. Peter and with the church throughout the ages, not only in that we are sinners who have often fallen flat on our faces. That's true. But we stand in continuity with Peter and the church of all ages in confessing that Jesus is the Christ. And what a Christ we have. What a marvelous thing that He has done. That the one who has the name above every name came and took our place here on earth as sinners, conquered death, overcame the devil, and rose with a life that never ends. And gives that life to us still. They recognize that they had been with Jesus. So let us pray that God would enable us this week to confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Christ. And let us pray that He would grant us grace to confess with our lives as well. And if you fall flat on your face this week, then make that your confession as well by confessing your sin and looking to Him for forgiveness, living by the life that He gives to you. This is the confession given to you. This is the confession you make. This is the confession by which you live. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon His name. Live as His people. And let this surprise be at work in your life. The surprise that God would reveal this to an ordinary person, to a broken tool like St. Peter, to people like us, and that he would use that ordinary, bold, weak, restored man to proclaim Jesus and to build the church upon him. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.